Our first testament lesson today is from Exodus chapter 2, verses 16 through 22. You can follow along in the Pew Bible on page 49 of the Old Testament. Before the story and the scripture starts, Moses has had to flee Egypt. It was found he had killed an Egyptian, it was discovered. So he's on the run, and he runs right to the land of Midian, which is where the story starts today. The priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. But some shepherds came and drove them away. Moses got up and came to their defense, and he watered their flock. When they returned to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come back so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian helped us against the shepherds. He even drew water for us, and he watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why did you leave the man? Invite him to break bread." Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah in marriage. She bore him a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, "I have been an alien residing in a foreign land." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So this morning's New Testament text out of the Gospel of Mark is sort of an unusual story, I think not often preached on, one because it is so short, and also because for many people it raises a lot of questions, because it talks about Jesus's siblings. But we'll learn something sort of new and different about what it means to be siblings in Christ this morning. So let us listen to the word of God from the third chapter of Mark, verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called to him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, "Listen, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." But he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The word of God.
God.
Have you ever felt out of place? Have you ever felt like you didn't belong? You're in a room and everyone seems to fit, and they seem to know everybody, and you're just sitting there sort of isolated and alone. Have you ever felt like that Michigan fan who finally snagged a ticket to the Michigan-Michigan State game, and his ticket was in the middle of the Michigan State band? If you've ever felt like that, like you're alone, you don't fit, then you understand how Moses felt. Moses was a man who didn't fit in, who felt alone, isolated most of his life. But to understand that, we sort of have to go back to Moses' story and take a second look at it and just sort of follow it through. And so sort of buckle your seatbelts. We're on a ride through Moses' life this morning. So as we read a couple of weeks ago, or last week when Reverend Bethany preached, she talked about Moses is born of Hebrew parents, and he's a male child. And the law of the land was that all male children were to be killed at birth or as soon as they're found. And so his mother does the hard thing. His mother puts him in an ark, in a basket, and floats him down the Nile, hoping somehow that he might escape the wrath of Pharaoh. But and who should show up? But Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe. She sees this child, and she realizes that it's a Hebrew child. And instead of putting it to death, she rescues it and has, actually, interestingly enough, Moses' own mother nurses him. But then eventually Moses comes back and he's raised in the house of Pharaoh. And yet, what does that make him? I mean, is he a Hebrew? His mother knows that he was a Hebrew, and chances are he has Hebraic features, and yet here he is in the house of Pharaoh, dressing like an Egyptian, shaving his body like an Egyptian, learning to speak Egyptian. So is he an Egyptian, or is he a Hebrew? He's not really sure. And then comes the incident that Mary talked about before she read the passage, and that is where Moses sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he comes to the rescue of someone he thinks he's related to as a Hebrew, and he kills the Egyptian. And then the next day, though, the Hebrews turn on him, and they say, "We know you killed that Egyptian, and we know where the body's buried, and we're going to tell Pharaoh." And so he's rejected by the Hebrews. He's rejected by the Egyptians. Who is he? What is he? So he runs away, and this is where our morning story picks up. He runs away, and he goes to the land of Midian. And there he sees an injustice. He sees these shepherds driving off seven sisters and their sheep from the water that they had drawn. And so he protects them. And then what happens is he experiences a moment of hospitality. Now, hospitality, simply put, is making a stranger into family, making an outsider into an insider. That's what hospitality is. And so he experiences this hospitality. The man says to his daughters, "Well, where is this guy? Bring him home. Let's share some bread. By the way, I have seven daughters. You want one of them?" And he marries into the family, gets a new job as a shepherd. And so you would think then that he now has an identity. He knows who he is. He's a Midianite. After all, he's married into a Midianite family, a Midianite priest's family. But we know that's not so, because when their first child is born, Moses names him Gershom, meaning, "I have been and continue to be an alien in the land." He is a man without a country, without an identity, without a belonging. And so part of the question that nags at the book of Exodus is, does he ever get there? Does he ever find a home? Does he ever find a family? Does he ever gain his identity? And the answer to that question can only be found 30 chapters later. We're not going to read all 30 chapters. But here's what happens between chapter 2 and chapter 32. Basically, Moses is called by God, right? We all know the story, burning bush. He goes, there are plagues. He leads the people across the Red Sea. Off they go. And then they get into the wilderness, and the people complain. And every time Moses is in conversation with God about these people, the way he refers to them is, "God, your people." It's never "my people" or "our people." It's, "God, your people aren't doing what you want. Your people aren't listening to me. Even though he's biologically connected to the Hebrew people, there is no connection. He is still confused about who he is. Until the great golden calf story. Now, the great golden calf story. God is busy giving Moses the Ten Commandments and another 300 commandments on top of those, bringing down all of these rules and regulations. And finally God says, "Okay, you need to come up to the top of Mount Sinai, and I'll give you the rest of the rules and regulations. You come up, I'll come down, make sure the people don't come up, keep them at the bottom. And so the people stay behind, Moses goes up, God comes down, they meet at the top of Sinai, and there is lightning and thunder and noise, and the people are petrified. And then the people wait. The people wait for Moses to return. And one day goes by, and another day goes by, and a week, and 2 weeks. And suddenly it becomes like college. How many of you in college knew how long you had to wait for a professor who was late to class before you could leave? Yeah. And so that point was reached with the people of Israel. And what they said was, we're afraid Moses has been consumed by this God on the top of the mountain. And so we need a new leader and a new God. We don't like that God. We need a new leader and a new God. And so they choose a new leader, Aaron, Moses' brother, and they create a new God. They take off their earrings and their bracelets out of gold, and they melt them down, and they form a golden calf. And by the way, golden calves have been found in the Middle East. This is not sort of some made-up story. They create this golden calf, and they worship it. And when they do that, essentially what they're saying is, we are divorcing the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We are divorcing the God named Yahweh. I am who I am. And so as far as that God is concerned, we are now strangers and not family. As far as that God is concerned, we are now outsiders and not insiders. We have our own God for which we are insiders and for which we are family. God is not pleased. God is not happy with this. But part of the story that most people don't know is what God does next. God comes to Moses and says, listen, Moses, I don't like these people anymore. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a new people who will carry out my will and save the world. And guess what? You will be the father of that nation. That's what I want you to do, Moses. That's my offer, my best offer, is you become the father of a new nation. And I'll let those people continue to be strangers to me and outsiders to me because they don't belong anymore. It's in that moment that I would argue Moses remembers something. Moses remembers Reuel's hospitality. That Moses remembers what it was like to be a stranger. He remembers what it's like to be an outsider. And so he turns to God and he says, no, I don't want the job. What I want you to do is demonstrate an act of radical hospitality. I want you to bring those people back, to take them from being strangers and make them family again, take them from being outsiders and make them insiders again. And amazingly, God does. In one of the greatest acts of hospitality in all of the scriptures, God welcomes these people back to being God's people. And in that moment, the unexpected happens again. Because suddenly Moses uses two pronouns, us and we. He refers to the people, the Hebrew people, as we, us. He's found his home. He has found his forever family. And it didn't happen, though, through Reuel. Where it happened was through God's act of infinite, radical hospitality. And it's that same hospitality that's at the heart of this strange little passage in the Gospel of Mark. The people to whom Jesus is speaking are Galileans. Now, what most of us may not know about Galileans is that Galileans were looked down on by everyone else in Israel. They were made fun of because of their accents. They were made fun of because they were considered to be uneducated. They were made fun of because they weren't considered to be good Jews. People wondered if they really were Jews, people in Jerusalem, the elite. And they felt like strangers in their own land. That they felt as if they didn't belong anywhere. And in this moment, this teachable moment, when Jesus' biological family comes to him and says, "Hey, Jesus, listen, son, we know you're having a good time, but you need to come home. You know, come on, you're the eldest, you have responsibilities, come on home." Jesus turns to the crowd and says, "Who is my family? My mother, my brothers, who is my family?" And he says, "You are." Anyone who's striving to do the will of God, anyone, that's my family. It is an act of radical hospitality where Jesus throws his arms open. You can just imagine him sitting there on the floor going, you are my family. You belong. And that's what God does. God is a God of radical hospitality who throws open God's arms in Jesus Christ to the entire world and welcomes in all people regardless of anything. Age, race, income, sexual orientation, gender, language, nationality, it doesn't matter. It is this radical hospitality. And that's what this table is. This table is a table of radical hospitality. As Reverend Bethany will say shortly, at that table was the one who would betray him. But he was still family. There was the one who would deny him. But he's still family. Radical hospitality. So if you are feeling as if you don't belong, as if there is no place for you, here is your home. Here is your home. For Jesus throws open his arms and invites us all to the table as family, as one community. And so my challenge for you for this day is when you take the bread and the cup to say to yourself, "I'm home. In these elements, I'm home. I have found my forever family in Christ." Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that you throw your arms wide open, that you welcome us in as we partake from your table. Help us to experience that belonging once again, because we know in you our hearts have found their home. In Christ's name, amen.